Please turn with me in our New Testament reading to Luke 11. Luke 11, where our Savior gives us an interpretation of the book of Jonah. How are we to rightly understand Jonah? Well, we read the words of Luke 11, 29 through 32, and agree with our Savior. It's Luke 11, starting in verse 29. It says, "The infallible word of God, please give it your full attention as it is read. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Then our sermon text, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray once more. Our blessed God, we are not sufficient in ourselves. All of our sufficiency comes from you. And so we enter into this important work of listening to your word preached by your gracious assistance. Keep us focused, we beg you, and do not let vain thoughts intrude our minds. So direct this sermon that would be most useful for our edification, and grant us refreshment as we listen, that we would be filled with joy, filled with your spirit, and that you may be glorified as we hear the sacred gospel and of the Redeemer who came from heaven to bring it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what a week Jonah has had, perhaps even just 4 or 5 days. But it started as the Lord spoke to him initially to go preach to the Ninevites, only for him to take a 1 or 2 day journey to Joppa, only for him to get on the ship headed to Tarshish. He's endured the storm. He's endured being cast into the raging sea, sinking to the bottom. He's endured the fish that ate him. He endured the fish's belly 3 days and 3 nights, only to be vomited up onto the dry land. And now he stands on the shore of the Mediterranean, prepared to prophesy to Nineveh. And so this morning we'll see Jonah restored to his office, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll note Nineveh's repentance in verses 4 through 10. And finally, we'll consider the one who is greater than Jonah. It was 2 weeks ago that we dealt with Jonah as a sign of Christ to come, a sign as he was buried for 3 days and then resurrected. Today, we consider the sign of Jonah and Jesus in regards to their person and the salvation of God's people. But we remember, this book is not about the fish. It's not about second chances either, though we see second chances today. This book is about Jonah being cast into the depths of Sheol and yet brought up alive as an illustration of the death of the Messiah for sins not his own and of the Messiah's resurrection. And so Jonah is that sign as he is brought back to life for the sins of Nineveh, to proclaim salvation to Nineveh that they might repent of their sins and know salvation. Here it is, the salvation of a Hebrew sinner in order to produce the salvation of many Ninevite sinners. And so we begin with Jonah's restoration to his public office, verses 1 through 3. And here it is, we find Jonah after a very rough 4 or 5 days, standing on the shore of the Mediterranean as a sinful man forgiven. The Lord has been like a father to Jonah. He has chastised him. He has disciplined Jonah for his own good. Right? We know what that is. Children, you know what it is for your mom and dad to discipline you for your own good. Right? Your parents do not discipline you to be mean, but they do it to make you godly. They do it to make you more like Christ. They do it so that you may be restored to the Lord first and foremost, and oftentimes be restored to our siblings as well. And here it is that the Lord disciplines his servant, Jonah, for Jonah's own good, so that Jonah could learn repentance. And in his repentance, Jonah has now been forgiven. And once he is forgiven, what is his response? It is gratitude. It is reverence for the Lord, which leads to service. Now that the Lord has heard Jonah's prayer, now that the Lord has granted Jonah forgiveness, he is called once again, given that second chance to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah does the good works that God has called him to. Right? We had seen in chapter 1, he was called to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. And we saw how instead of arising, he went down. But here's the forgiven man's second chance. The Lord calls him once more. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And this time Jonah will arise and go preach. He will arise and go preach with the comfort that the Lord is with him, the comfort of his omnipresence. Right? We noted how foolish Jonah had been thinking he could go down and escape from the Lord's omnipresence. He could go down to Joppa and get away. He could go down into the fish, or down into the boat, rather. Could he escape God's presence? No. And now the Lord has awoken him, that the Lord is everywhere, and the Lord is with him. A great comfort to Jonah. He cannot run from God, that he could actually speak to God from the bottom of the sea in the belly of a fish. And now he knows that God will be with him as he goes to give God's message to the Ninevites. Here is the comfort that Jonah has in this new experience of the consolation and the encouragement of God's presence. He's not going to Nineveh alone, but the Lord will be with him as he preaches the Lord's message. Again, a very helpful thought that as we in our own callings, that the Lord is with us to fulfill them. We cannot run from the Lord. So instead, let us embrace his presence and know the encouragement of it. So Jonah is encouraged as he goes to preach the Lord's message. It's important to note, as verse 2 says, Jonah is called to only preach the message that God has called him to. He's not to go to Nineveh and preach about how you can escape your personal hell. Because, I mean, Jonah did just escape his own sort of personal hell, right? He had the experience. He had the testimony. But that was not his message. His message was not one of financial prosperity, right? How to get rich through being a follower of Jehovah. He didn't go to teach the Ninevites how to navigate adulthood. He preaches the message of repentance. In fact, he preaches a very simple gospel. And this is still true for ministers today. Ministers are still called to preach the message that God has given them. That the message from the pulpit ought to be God saves sinners. It ought to be repent and look to Christ alone for salvation. The pastor should not be primarily concerned with how to win the culture war or seven methods of self-help. The primary message is the one that God has given to his ministers, and that primary message is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We have sinned. There is forgiveness. Look to Jesus, because God saves man. And that simple gospel is also one not only for ministers to preach, but it's for all God's people to share. The Christian has been blessed with mercy and grace, like Jonah. Like Jonah, we recognize, as we saw in our own call to confession of sin, we are not better than others because we have faith. We are not better than others because I adhere to all 5 points of Calvinism and I'm so smart. No. In our evangelism, we must have a humble attitude in going to others, right? Not to condescend or mansplain the gospel to our neighbors. And so in our evangelism, we have a humble attitude. We are not called to be like Jonah in chapter 1, where he showed favoritism, where he was proud, where he lacked love for his neighbors. But now in Jonah 3, his attitude seems to have been changed, at least temporarily, right? If you know the next chapter, he's not going to be so pleased. But momentarily, we see a love for his neighbor, so much that he is willing to go and warn them of destruction, to call them to repentance and to look to the Messiah to come. Jonah has great love for the Lord as the Lord has saved him, right? Salvation is of the Lord. And what does he do next? He goes and proclaims that salvation. He does good works to his neighbor whom he loves. And we must wonder at our own love for our neighbors. I would even say we must wonder and ask ourselves in our own gospel sharing, in our own evangelism, how much do we love those who are nearest and dearest to us? Right? If Jonah loved these Ninevites that he doesn't know enough to go share the gospel, how much more should we share the gospel with those that are near to our hearts, near to us, who are our friends and our family that we love so much? I often wonder if that love is lacking. I think we look at friends and family that do not believe, and we may not say it out loud, but kind of in our heart of hearts, we think, oh, I love them too much to tell them about Jesus, right? Why? Because, well, I love them too much, and I don't want to upset them. I love them too much, and I don't want to make things awkward. I love them too much to upset them with the coming destruction in their life. But as we reflect on Jonah, we see how imminent the destruction was to come. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Destruction is imminent. Repent of your sins. And although, you know, tomorrow's not promised, but those that are near and dear to us in our own lives, and they might live to be 70, 80, 90, but still, it's not quite long. And if they do not believe, their destruction is imminent as well. Recognizing the imminency of that destruction ought to embolden us to tell others about Christ, that they may avoid destruction. Can we say, I love my neighbor so much, I must tell them about Jesus? And do we love friends and family so much that we are willing to risk losing that relationship over the gospel of Jesus Christ? That very well might happen. But like Jonah, we ought to have a love for the Lord, because the Lord has been our salvation. He has saved our lives, and he has given us eternal life. And we have a Savior who has endured that destruction on the cross and in the grave so that we don't have to endure it. And does that love for God then turn around and show itself as a love for neighbor, as a love for close friends and family? Right? I won't lie. That's going to be harder than what Jonah was actually called to. It's easier to share the gospel with a stranger. But let us consider our own love for neighbor, especially those who are nearest to us. But here we see, as Jonah loves the Lord, and as Jonah is called once again to go share the gospel, he is restored in his office of prophet. He is a forgiven man. He has his prayer answered from last week. And now he is called to bless others with the gospel of the coming Messiah, the good news that destruction can be avoided. So there is Jonah's restoration to his office and the calling to prophesy to the Ninevites. So now, well, what happens? Verses 4 through 10, we see Nineveh's repentance. The gospel comes to these pagans and revival with it. What a glorious thing when revival comes to a city. How often do we pray for revival in Waco? To see the Spirit's work. But how does it come about? Jonah goes and preaches. He cries out to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very simple gospel message with the warning of coming judgment. I guess we just said a lot about judgment, right? And the coming destruction in our own gospel presentations. These days, as we consider that sort of warning, it's viewed as perhaps rude, certainly viewed as unpersuasive to tell others of hell to come. But it is good to tell of coming judgments in our evangelism. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good to balance the consequences of breaking God's law with the consequences of believing his gospel, right? We don't just give the law, we give the gospel as well. And it is good to give a warning to others that judgment is coming, that if they do not repent, there is destruction. That is a loving thing. We often give warnings. Warnings are not mean, right? We give warnings to our children, right? Don't touch the stove. Don't run in the parking lot. We might give warnings to others, right? Grandma, don't click that link. These are good warnings. These are loving warnings. And Jonah gives a good, loving warning to the Ninevites as he preaches judgment, because he preaches it in the hope that they will be able to flee from it, that they will trust in the Christ to come, the one greater than Jonah. Well, how would the Ninevites respond to such preaching? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Here is the revival. The city is revived. The Spirit is at work in an unusual way, in a great way, to bring salvation to this Assyrian city. All of them repent. I mean, such serious repentance in sackcloth and ash. That shows the gravity of our sins, that even though we don't have to necessarily put on sackcloth and sit in ashes, do we still understand the gravity of our sins, that our mentality and our hearts must be in sackcloth and ash? And all the people repent in this fashion in the city. The greatest, the least to the greatest, right? The bums to the attorneys. The drug dealers to the king himself. All people, right? God is showing no favoritism to the Ninevites. The entire city is saved. They all turn with grief and hatred of their sin to the hope of the coming Messiah. You might expect them to give this foreigner the boot. Right? Who is this Israelite coming to us? But they listen to him. Perhaps they consider the persuasiveness that Jonah has come so far to tell us of coming destruction without wanting anything for himself. He merely came to preach the word of God, to warn them of destruction. Right? There are many tricks that people might use to get folks to come to church, to get folks to make a decision, to get folks baptized. But no, the primary biblical way that we come to Christ is through the preaching of the Word of God, through the sharing of the Word of God. That is how the Spirit works. We actually see displayed in Jonah 3 what later Paul would write in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No tricks involved. Just the simple message of the Word of God. If the unbeliever is to be born again and repent, he must hear the Word. The Ninevites heard the Word. The Ninevites did not think Jonah was mean or rude. They believed him. And the Spirit was at work through his preaching as a show of display of their faith. They all fast. They do these good works of fasting and of repenting that the Lord predestined from them beforehand, before the foundation of the earth. And then we read, because of this, God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The disaster averted. So praise the Lord for the Ninevites. Salvation and repentance here. So we've seen that the Lord restored Jonah to his prophetic office as a sinful man forgiven, as a prayerful man answered, as an afflicted man blessed. And we've also seen the Ninevites turn from their sin unto the Messiah, Jesus. So let us now turn our attention to see how our Savior uses this history, this historic event of Jonah, to show his greater ministry. Let us see Christ from Jonah the way Jesus saw himself in Jonah. Once more, Luke 11. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So again, 2 weeks ago, we focused on Jonah as a sign of Christ to come in his death and resurrection. But now we turn to the second part of this sign, which is the connection of Jonah and Jesus in regards to salvation and damnation. We might sum up the sign of Jonah in this way. The sign was given so that those whom God has mercy on will continue to recognize the Lord's grace and mercy to them. But it is also given to remind the disobedient that in their continuing disobedience, a great judgment is to come. And so this kind of second part of the sign, we are seeing that those who have mercy will continue to recognize and love the Lord for that mercy. But to those who continue in disobedience, a greater judgment is to come. Now, of course, here, we don't read of the Pharisees asking the question, but in Matthew, of course, the Pharisees ask, Lord, give us a sign. And they're not really looking for a sign. They're not really looking to believe Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that and says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, except the sign of Gentiles converting at Jonah's preaching. That's how much more the Pharisaic Jews ought to be repenting at the preaching of Jesus. The sign that Jesus gives is to take the Pharisees off of their self-righteous judgment bench and show them their desperate need for Jesus. Right? The Pharisees ought to be pleading for pardon, but instead they were slamming the gavel on Christ, saying he was guilty, that he was guilty of blasphemy and in need of death. They were acting as judges, and now the great judge of the universe will condemn them through converted Ninevites. You can imagine how angry this would have made the Pharisees, right? They were Israelites. They had that sort of Jonah 1 mentality. They were Israelites. How dare these Gentiles judge them, especially these Assyrian enemies of Israel? Surely they were enraged because they didn't know the mercy of God. They didn't understand God's grace. And if these pagan Ninevites converted at the preaching of Jonah, who was a type of Christ to come, how much more should the Pharisees be repenting at the preaching of Jesus, who is indeed the greater Jonah? Well, let us then spend the remainder of our time considering a handful of ways in which Jesus is greater than Jonah. This is why the Pharisees ought to be repenting. First, Jesus is greater in person than Jonah. Jesus is greater in person. Prophets like Jonah received the message of God, right? We read that he was only to preach the message which the Lord gave him. Very typical of prophets. But Jesus is the incarnate message. He is the incarnate message standing before the Pharisees. He is the very word of God. In fact, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we read this earlier, but to focus on the first two verses this time. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He used to speak to us through prophets like Jonah. But now he speaks in the incarnate Word, who is the Son of God. And so Christ even then fulfills the prophetic office because he is the very Word. And so we are told that these Ninevites will rise up and judge the Pharisees because Nineveh repented at the prophet who received God's word. But the Pharisees stand there with the incarnate word before their very eyes. How much more guilty are the Pharisees who refuse to repent at the one who is greater than Jonah as he stands before them and preaches of himself? So Jesus is also greater in the office than Jonah. Jonah, like most prophets, Jonah was a prophet to a specific people at a specific time. Sometimes he was a prophet to the northern nation of Israel. We also see here that he is a prophet to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And of course, it's only in whatever time period this would be. Jonah's office was limited. It was limited by time. It was limited by geography. But Jesus, the greater Jonah, delivers his message to the whole world and for all time. Jesus is not just a prophet to Israel, not just a prophet to Judah. Jesus is a prophet to all Jews and Gentiles throughout the world and throughout time. There is no limitation to the office of prophet for Christ. Truly, he is the greatest prophet continuing to speak to us today in his word. Jesus is also greater in his discharge of the prophetic office. Greater in discharge of the prophetic office. Jonah initially failed to discharge his office. He ran from God's calling. Next week, we'll see he is still displeased at the Ninevites' repentance, but not Christ. One, Jesus does not sin in his calling. He does not run from God. Even when he prays that this cup might pass, he is still willing to do the Father's will and not run to Joppa. And as Jesus discharged his prophetic office, he does it perfectly. He does all that the Father commanded him. And so then secondly, he is pleased at his people's repentance. Unlike Jonah, Jesus never looks at us in our repentance and is displeased because we turn from our sin unto him. Christ is glad at our repentance. Jesus is also greater than Jonah, as Jesus has a greater right to call men to repentance. Jonah called men to repentance for their sins against God. For the Pharisees, they have the God-man standing in front of them. The God-man can say, against me, you have sinned. Now repent. Jonah could say, you've sinned against God, but Jesus can say, I am God. So Jesus is greater because as God, he has a greater right to call men to repentance. Jesus is also greater in his experience than Jonah. He is a greater one due to his experience. Jonah went through something of death, something of a resurrection. But Jesus actually took on the torments of the Father's wrath. Jesus actually died, was actually buried in the grave as a dead man, and remained under the power of death for 3 days. And then he actually resurrected. You see, Jonah's experience could only be such in a typological fashion. It was a picture of salvation. But Jesus' experience actually is salvation. Jesus' death and resurrection actually saves the people of God, not Jonah's. Jonah's being swallowed and Jonah's being vomited up does not save the Ninevites. Only the actual death and resurrection of Christ to come would save the Ninevites. Finally, Jesus has greater power than Jonah. Jesus is greater in power. Jonah could tell the Ninevites about forgiveness of sins. He could tell them how to repent and what it looks like. He could tell them to look to God and be forgiven. But not Jesus. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus could, and he did, and still does tell you, your sins are forgiven. And when the Ninevites heard that their sins could be forgiven by God, what did they do? They repented. But what was the Pharisees' response upon hearing this? As Jesus did forgive sins, the Pharisees' response was to stone Jesus because he forgave sins as only God can. So Jesus gives this sign to the Pharisees because the Pharisees should be on their knees pleading forgiveness. Instead, they're on their knees searching for rocks to stone the Messiah. But how much greater is Jesus than Jonah the prophet? Praise God, the Messiah has come, fulfilling the office of prophet, fulfilling all that Jonah showed forth of him and giving salvation to all who call upon him. Right? Isn't that the simple message of the gospel? Isn't that the simple message of Jesus from the book of Jonah? That is what we must focus on. When we read this book, we see Jonah being cast into the watery grave, yet brought up alive. And our minds are not to be focused on the mechanics and the physics of all this. Or not, it's not even to be focused on the fish. When we read this narrative in Scripture, our minds are to turn to the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Because there it is that we find forgiveness of sins, the redemption by the one greater than Jonah, producing salvation in many sinners. So I pray that we would still recognize this sign today, that those upon whom God has had mercy, he will continue to have mercy. But to those who continue in disobedience, a greater judgment is to come. The Pharisees had that incarnate word right in front of them, the incarnate Son of God before them, and they did not believe. The Scriptures tell us how blessed we are who believe and do not see. But we do have a leg up on the Ninevites, as we know more of redemptive history than they did, yet they believed. Thus, we must believe even more. We must believe as the Pharisees should have. And as we've considered throughout Jonah 3, some practical applications, right? We've noted various ways of how we ought to live. But the greatest change, I think the greatest exhortation is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has been sent to save us. Jesus was asked in John 6, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Right? Our greatest takeaway, our greatest practical application is the exhortation to believe in the one who was sent. Now, Jonah was sent, but there was one greater than Jonah who was sent. And we are to believe in Christ as the Ninevites did, to believe in Christ as the Pharisees should have. And when we do believe in Christ, we turn with a hatred of our sin in repentance, with grief and hatred, with the sackcloth and ash as the people of Nineveh, and endeavor after new obedience. And may that new obedience be that we believe in Christ, the one greater than Jonah who was sent for our redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we cry out that we believe, but help our unbelief. Let us be a people who truly do believe in you and grow us in grace and in faith now that we may believe even more. Do not let us commit these sins of the Pharisees, but let us love you as the Ninevites did. And let us look as the Ninevites did to the Messiah who has come and the one who is coming again, the one who is coming to judge the earth. We pray, Lord, that we would take this sign seriously, knowing that destruction is imminent for those who do not believe, that we may turn in repentance and know your salvation, that you would relent of the disaster that our sins so deserve. And we thank you that in Christ we see your relenting. We see that in Christ he has endured your wrath on our behalf. So let us know that. Let us meditate upon it. Let us believe it even more this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.